Good morning. It's so good to see you, and welcome to Revive Wesleyan, our East Aurora campus. My name is Kevin, in case we've never met, and great to have you here. You know, we've entered a new season, come out of football season, and now we're entering into pothole season. Anybody see any potholes on the way here? You're just like, my goodness, it looks like I'm on the moon in some places. But we're also entering another season called Lent. Lent is really the 40 days leading up to Easter. And so next week, as Becky mentioned and Denny, we're going to be starting our Lenten season with Ash Wednesday. And a couple times a year, we gather our campuses, all five of them together as one church family. And we're going to be doing that next Wednesday, March the 2nd at 5 o'clock at our Hamburg Bayview Chapel campus to start the Lent season together. We'll have communion together and just, again, pulling everybody together. And we also do that at Good Friday. You'll hear more about that in the next couple weeks as well. We'll gather all of our campuses at our Hamburg McKinley campus and just have a big reflective time where we can just remember what Jesus did on Good Friday for us and then celebrate at our campuses on Easter Sunday. So just want to make you aware of those things. And so really today, to begin the Lent season that starts next week, we're really going to just have an introduction, a preface, or if you're a book reader, this is the foreword to the series to kind of start us off, because I want to give you proper perspective on this series we're calling Signs. In the Gospel of John, the Gospel writer actually records seven signs or seven miracles of Jesus that reveal who he is, that he is the Son of God, and what he came to do to reveal God's glory. In fact, if you look at the Gospel of John, and there's going to be a scripture on the screen here, John chapter 20, verse 31, it talks about these signs. In fact, in verse 30, and then now in 31 on the screen, it says this, but these, he's referring to the seven signs he talks about throughout his Gospel, these signs are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. So for these seven Sundays, beginning next Sunday, up through the Lent, through Easter, we're going to look at these seven signs. What do they talk about? These seven miracles that John specifically pulls out. Miracles like turning water into wine, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, and many others. Because they reveal the character of who Jesus is. That he is indeed who he said he was. And that he has done and will continue to do what he says he will do. And so this morning, I want to set up this series, Signs, by looking at and talking about miracles. Because there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of uncertainty when it comes to miracles. What is a miracle? How do they work? How do I identify it? Can anybody experience them? Do they happen today? So today is really, like I said, this prelude or the setup for the rest of the series, and hopefully you'll walk away with some nuggets as well, just about this issue of miracles or signs. So I'm going to begin by asking you this question. When you hear people claim that a miracle has happened in their life, is your natural response to be skeptical, or are you inclined to believe? When you hear about these things, maybe you've heard someone say, a miracle just happened in my life. Maybe there was a serious injury or an illness or a sickness that was insurmountable, and all of a sudden, they were cured. Or there was an unlikely recovery that happened as a result of a miracle. Is your first response to be a skeptic, or are you more faith person, saying, yeah, why wouldn't God do that? Of course, even a reminder. So today we're going to look at a time when God intervened in a story in Scripture where he convinced maybe one of the biggest skeptics in the history of recorded Scripture to change his mind. And as we look at this story, I encourage you to think about your own faith journey and this idea of criticism or skepticism and the issue of faith. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to your Bible. Exodus chapter 8. We sang about Exodus. We sang about Egypt. We sang about like how our stories parallel the story of Moses. And so we're going to look at this issue of Moses and Pharaoh talking about miracles. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, it's on page 49 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take that one. It could be yours today. It's yours to take. It's a gift to you if you don't have one. But let's look. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. Now, let me just give you a little context in case you never have heard this story. Maybe you've never seen the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments movie back in the day. Some people know what I'm talking about, around the Easter time. Right? So what's happened is in Exodus, we read the first seven chapters that God says he hears the cry of his people and has this conversation with Moses. He talks to him in a burning bush, and he hears the cry of the Hebrews, his people who were enslaved under the powerful and authoritative hand of Pharaoh. And God chooses Moses, who was a stutterer, didn't have it all together. He actually fled because he killed an Egyptian. He chose Moses, said, despite of your insecurities, your excuses, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, Moses, I want you to deliver people, my people, from their bondage. So part of what's happening in today's text is that God is showing Pharaoh and everyone else in this standoff, this cosmic fight of who's really boss. Because Pharaoh back in that day was almost like a God-man. He had servants and ruled powerfully. He was a dictator, and people referred to him even as a god of sorts. And God says, I want to just settle the score once and for all. And so it's a battle between Pharaoh and Yahweh. This is the context. And so God tells Moses that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and Pharaoh will not change his mind. But God's way of changing Pharaoh's mind comes through 10 plagues, or 10 supernatural events. So this morning, we're going to look at just one of those 10 plagues in order to talk about miracles. I want to share with you 6 things to help us clarify what we mean when we talk about miracles as followers of Jesus. Like I said, there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of confusion about this topic. And so hopefully this message today, it's going to be more like a teaching, more than a sermon necessarily, but I want to just give you information and background, what Scripture has to say about miracles and what we believe about miracles. And hopefully it will clear up any uncertainty surrounding this topic of miracles. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do so. The first thing I want to share concerning miracles is this. Number one, people in the Scriptures believed in miracles and the laws of nature. The people in the Scriptures believed in miracles and the laws of nature. See, sometimes people claim that people in the Bible only believed in miracles and angels because they didn't understand science back in the day like we have today. They didn't have biology 101. They didn't have you name the class. But when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were afraid because they knew that this was not normal. Right? They knew enough science to get that part right. They didn't have to take physics to understand what was going on. That doesn't happen every day. Now, certainly there are some people whose beliefs in miracles really come down to a form of superstition. But whenever we find a miracle in the Bible, we find people who are shocked, in awe of what just happened. They believed in miracles, and they believed in the laws of nature, but their belief in miracles only came after experiencing one or seeing one for themselves. Right? So the first thing we wanted to share with you is people in the Scriptures believed in miracles and the laws of nature. Number two, so what exactly is a miracle? Well, Scottish philosopher David Hume says that a miracle is a violation of the laws of nature. Right? It's not normal. It's a violation of what should be. He goes on to give a very more expounded definition of a miracle, which one I think we can all agree, whether you have faith or you don't have faith. To believe in miracles means, number one, that we believe that the world is predictable and orderly, that there's a design to this, that there's order to this. And two, that God or something like him is able to intervene with the normal course of nature. Now, to put it down into like what I would call simplistic terms, my understanding, I'm a very simplistic, practical person. In other words, if you're taking notes, a miracle is something that defies explanation. Because in a sense, it just shouldn't happen. Like, that just shouldn't happen. Now, with this in mind, not every answer to prayer is a miracle. Because an answer to prayer can come without it necessarily being a violation of the laws of nature. This is why it's helpful to define up front that miracles are violation of the laws of nature by definition. And it's only because of this that, listen to these examples, the disciples believed in the laws of nature. that they were terrified when they saw Jesus walk on the water. That defies nature. That's a miracle. It's only because the crowd believed in the laws of nature that no one could believe it when Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a couple loaves and a couple fish. It was only because the early Christians knew that dead people have a tendency to stay dead. That they were shocked and they were afraid when they saw Jesus alive again 3 days later after he was buried. Because dead people stay dead according to the laws of nature. And even Mary and Joseph, they knew enough biology. They didn't have to go to health class. They knew that when God told them that they were going to have a son, their response was, "What do you mean we're going to have a baby? We didn't do what you need to do to have a baby. That doesn't work that way. That's not how laws of nature work." And so when God decides to bring this head-to-head showdown between Pharaoh, going back to our story, and God, one might expect that God would reach into his bag of miracles and pull out the perfect one to change Pharaoh's mind. But in this situation, God's plan to change Pharaoh's mind was, well, one that we might not expect. Let's pick up the story. Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. I'm sorry, Exodus 8, 2 through 4 says this. This is God speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. "If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs." That's the river. "And they will come up into your palace." And listen to this. "In your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. And the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials." Frogs. It's one thing to have one frog that you find outside and you play with it for like 5-10 minutes until it pees on you or whatever, right? And then you kind of hand it off and say, "Ew, that's nasty." But can you imagine the scene? God says, this is going to happen. Not just one, two, three, a bucket full, everywhere. Like some of you, if you don't like frogs, I'm sorry. But everywhere, in your house, in your room, on your bed. It even goes on to describe, on your people, in your ovens, in your kneading troughs, it'll come up on you. There'll be frogs everywhere. God really threatens Pharaoh with frogs. He could have chose anything, but he chose frogs. Anybody like frogs out here? Okay, one person, two people. That's okay. So if you were God and you want to change someone's mind, how would you do it? God's strategy involved frogs. You never thought you'd hear me talk about frogs today. Well, actually, the frogs were really one of 10 ways that God attempted to change the mind of Pharaoh. He used 10 plagues. Right, if you saw the story, if you saw the Ten Commandments, you saw this played out or whatnot with Charlton Heston, that where there was water turned to blood, frogs, gnats, swarms of flies, livestock, boils, sounds like really great stuff, right? Hail, locusts, darkness, and then the death of every firstborn son. So in this face-off between God and Pharaoh, proving who truly is God, it's crazy that one of the first plagues is frogs. And really, if you think about it, it's both horrifying and at the same time hysterical, right? Because what would that look like? What would that smell like? Can you just imagine just your house, let alone everybody else's houses, and everywhere you looked, and you're like walking through frogs after all the water has turned to blood as well? Like, talk about a smelly, messy scene in all of Egypt. Just ridiculous. Truly disgusting and absolutely inconvenient. Not shoveling snow, you're shoveling frogs, people. But it illustrates one of the primary reasons why God performs miracles. And don't miss this, number three. Here's the third thing we learn about miracles. The point of a miracle is to get your attention. The point of a miracle is to get your attention. See, because throughout biblical history, miracles revealed God's power. But miracles also reveal what people already believed in the first place, or what they were willing to believe. Theologian Dr. Craig Keener says this. It won't be on the screen, but listen to his quote. The biblical standard for a sign or miracle's success is not that it convinces anyone, but that it gets their attention. And often it exposes the attitude of their heart. So a sign or a miracle, how we validate it as successful is if it gets your attention. That's not normal. That's different. And there are many, many Christians, if we're honest, who believe in miracles theoretically, but not actually. You can believe that miracles can happen, but not that they actually really happen. But because we accept that nature is orderly and predictable, miracles catch our attention. And that's exactly what the plagues did in this story in Exodus. They caught everyone's attention. You could not miss all these frogs or the other nine plagues. So let's jump back into the story and watch how God unleashes the frogs on Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Let's continue on. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron did as God said, stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now notice in this story that God doesn't just unleash them, this miraculous legion of frogs, but instead, he simply has Aaron stretch out his hand over the waters, and that's when the frogs appear. And ever since, there have been people waving their hands, trying to conjure up miracles on demand. Number four. However, point four about miracles is this. True miracles are about faith in God, not faith in our own faith. You tracking with me? True miracles are about faith in God, not faith in what we believe or our own faith. Like Pharaoh's magicians, many Christians over the generations have tried to manipulate God, have lived with guilt that they haven't experienced healing or a miracle because they felt they didn't have strong enough faith. But we are called to have faith in God, not faith in our own faith. There is no formula. There's no magic words, no spells, no Harry Potter, whatever, you make it happen by just saying it. We can trust God to do what is good. And sometimes that's a miracle that relieves pain and suffering, and sometimes it's a miracle that cannot be explained. And sometimes it's a person who develops faithfulness and character through difficulty, through trials. Either way, we are called to have faith in God, not faith in our own faith. True miracles are about faith in God, not faith in our own faith. So going back to the story and this battle between Pharaoh and God, Pharaoh has his magicians and they use the secret arts to conjure up these tricks. But God just has Moses and Aaron who don't conjure up anything. They just report what God is doing. They just obey what God's doing. He's going to do this. He told us to do this. Frogs come up. Which made me wonder, as a side note, all the frogs are everywhere. God did that, and then the magicians did it. Wouldn't they just say, oh, those are ours too. We did those ones. I was like, no, God did everything here. I don't know where the line was, but I digress. Throughout the plagues, we see that Pharaoh's magicians mimicked the plagues. But catch this. They could not stop them. Only God could stop them. In fact, in Exodus, the magicians are able to replicate only the first two plagues. The water turning to blood and the infestation of frogs. And then they reach the limit and they say, that's it, we can't do this anymore. Like, it's one thing to have seance, tricks, whatever. Like, what you're seeing, this is truly the hand of God. This is the finger of God. Has to be God. But here is where the real tension we live in with miracles lies. Because on the one hand, right, we know that we are not to give in spells or to cast these magic words to force God's hand to do something. And on the other hand, our belief in miracles does not mean that we have to be passive either. Right? It's not like we have to conjure up or manipulate God, but at the same time, we also need to be present and active with him in these things that he's doing and not just be a passive bystander. Which brings us to an important point I want to clarify concerning miracles. Number five. Miracles and medicine are not competitors. Miracles and medicine are not competitors. See, miracles do not prove that doctors do not know what they're doing. And miracles prove that there is more than medical science can explain. Miracles are as big a surprise as anything else. In fact, I remember as we were writing this message together, we were just talking about how many miracles we've experienced, those of us on our teaching team who write all the messages together. We were processing, and we found this report of someone who, that was their job for a season, was just kind of asking people, looking at medical records, and kind of looking through and seeing truly, was it a miracle, or was it just, that person healed normally on their own? And it's just really interesting, because of course, if you broke your leg and you went for a follow-up x-ray, and the doctors couldn't even find evidence that your leg was even broken or ever had been broken, a lot of people would think that it wasn't a miracle that took place. It's just a misdiagnosis by the doctors, right? That's what it was. He never got it right. But God can do what he wants to do. He can take something that's broken and make it look like it's never broken. It's a miracle. Also, God has given us the medical wisdom, the science, and the insight as we've grown up as a culture, as a society, the knowledge to do a miracle in someone's life by using medicine itself or treatments. That's a miracle. Again, because God is God and he can do whatever he wants to do. He can give us the insight and the remedies that we need. But let's go back to scripture today. The plagues and the frogs were all used by God, as we said from the very beginning, with the intention of changing Pharaoh's mind, changing his heart. So what does Pharaoh think of when he sees these frogs? What does he say? What's his response? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. So Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." So as God and Pharaoh are engaged in this cosmic fight, this cosmic battle that shows who's more powerful, all it takes is frogs for Pharaoh to wave the white towel and to surrender, even though it's just a temporary surrender, because he kind of goes back, he reneges on his offer and says, "No, wait a second, I was just kidding." But listen to this. Even Pharaoh realized that his magicians could create frogs, but only God could make them go away. Even he knew that. Now, that begs to ask this question. What do we as a church family here, Revive Wesleyan, what do we believe about miracles? Well, number six, we believe that God has performed and still performs miracles today. See, we believe that miracles that were described and we read about like this and others in the New Testament with Jesus, and that they really did happen, those in the Bible. And that God is still in the miracle business today. That he is both able and willing to do the miraculous now and in the future. Because there's some Christians who believe that God once performed miracles, but no longer. He doesn't do that anymore. And there's some Christians and televangelists who are willing to guarantee your healing if you pay three payments of whatever and you send this in. See, we reject both extremes of those. We reject the extreme of disbelief in miracles and the ludicrous claims that we can manipulate God in doing whatever we want at a price or whatever we say. See, we believe that God has, can, does, and will continue to do the miraculous through his Son and the power of his Holy Spirit. We also believe that God is not a genie in the bottle, that we can have him do whatever we so desire, whenever we want. That's not how it is. And if I'm real honest, I want to share with you a story I don't tell many people. But when I was a kid, about 8 years old, I grew up actually on this corner. My dad actually pastored this church. And I remember being here in this church and hearing about Jesus and hearing about his love for me and even hearing stories of miracles. And when I was 8 years old, I'm going to be real raw and honest. When I was 8 years old, I had 9 warts on my hands. Not just little warts, like nasty warts. And I remember as a kid just being like, "What is going on?" And so we went and got saw a doctor, got some cream, tried the stuff at the topical creams and stuff at the store, and tried putting out, and they were just like all over. They were big. Like it was awkward in school trying to hold a pencil and shaking people's hands. It was painful. But I remember specifically, 8 years old, trying these things with my parents, trying to put creams on. And then I remember going to the doctor and getting, well, try this more medicated cream or this process. Try washing these with this. And I remember going and having surgery where they actually burned them off and they came back even bigger. And I remember when they froze them and cut out the roots and having like my hand, 9 of them on my hands and being like, what is going on? And then I remember a moment when I heard a message about miracles. And I remember as a child, about 9 years old, about a year into the process, I remember just having a simple conversation, prayer with God, just saying, God, I've tried all these things. Would you just take these away? I believe you can. Would you do that? And can I tell you, over the course of the next 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, when the whole year before, trying all these things, medical, and they all grew back even worse, and doctors were like, well, you're just going to have those things. After that conversation with God, just the faith of a child saying, God, would you heal me? I've heard you do this and seen you do this in Scripture. My warts went away, and I've never had them since. Now, for you, it might be like, oh, that might be just because of this, or the treatment's finally kicked in, or whatever. But for me as a kid, growing up, it was like something between me and God where I just saw something that was different than the natural laws of my life. What had happened? It changed. It got my attention. And my faith increased. And I began to truly, God, you do still do what you said you do and what you've always done. Because remember, and this is the last thing I want to share on the screens, God performs miracles to get our attention and to reveal his glory. There's even times in Scripture where someone says, why was this person born blind? And Jesus' response was, he was born blind so I can heal him and reveal my power in his life. Not that God wants us to experience pain and difficulty, don't get me wrong. But the reality is God wants to, and he came into this world to restore things to the way they used to be. And part of that is physical, emotional, spiritual, relational healing in our lives. I love what Pastor Tim Keller quotes in one of his books called The Reason for God. Listen to this quote. He says, we modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. What a different perspective. Right, because the Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease and hunger and death in it. Jesus had come to redeem where it was wrong and heal the world where it was broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has power, but also a wonderful foretaste of what Jesus is going to do with his power. Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. Did you catch that? That's a different perspective, one that I began to claim as my own, that yeah, every time, why wouldn't God do that? That's why Jesus came back, to make things like it was in Genesis 1, where there was no pain, sickness, or death. It's not like he's suspending stuff to say, well, that's an odd thing. That was normal for things to not be broken, or to be ill, or damaged, or hurt. Jesus came to reverse the curse, including in our physical, mental, emotional, relational minds, bodies, and souls. And so all this to say, this message today was really a foreword, a prelude, an introduction to these 7 signs that the book of John, that the gospel writer John writes about Jesus and the miracles that took place that all point to who he was as the Messiah, the Son of God, so that we can have life by believing in him. And so over the next 7 Sundays, we're going to look at these 7 signs together, so we can learn more about Jesus and also learn what it means as followers of him to be people who expect, when we see the unexpected, to say, that's God. Of course. He wants to get our attention. He wants to get the world's attention, regardless of their faith, and to remind us to step in closer to believe him as he reveals his glory to us. So I'm going to ask, we're going to have a time of prayer. So I'm going to ask if you would stand. I want to pray. And I want to pray specifically, intentionally, for each one of you. God knows where you're at. God knows what's going on in your life. God has, is, and will continue to be a God who does miracles. And you know exactly what's on your heart. You know the relationships, the physical ailments, the things in your life, the circumstances, the emotional things, the spiritual issues that we just want to bring before Him in this moment as we pray together. So I'm going to pray, but I'm going to give you just 30 seconds of just silence. Brandon's going to play just softly behind us just so there's no distractions. And would you, with the faith of a child, just say, God, I want what you want with this situation. But if it would be your will, would you do a miracle? Maybe in a way I don't even expect. And would you change me in the process? Would you wake me up from just the norm of, oh, this is how it is? That you, as we sang earlier, that there's nothing impossible for you. So I'm going to ask you, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray together. And I'll give you just 30 seconds before I pray for us. Father, we come before you honestly, openly, with faith of a child, just saying, Dad, these things, would you work powerfully? Would you bring healing? Would you bring hope? Would you restore? God, we know that even in your word, James writes, he says, you have not because you ask not. And God, we don't want to put you to a test. We don't want to try to conjure up or manipulate you. We just know, we've seen that you're a God who's good and you can do whatever you want to do. And so I just pray in this moment, the sensitivity between the two extremes of demanding our way and feeling like you don't move or do anything anymore. God, we just want to meet you in the middle. We ask, God, that in our situations, in our circumstances, would you do miracles? Not for our credit, not that we would be good or we feel like we have control, but just, God, so that we can be reawakened, that you get our attention and just see that much more of your glory and your kingdom and your power in our lives. And so we believe. That's really what faith is. We trust, we believe, God, that you can do anything. And we truly believe, as we sang earlier, that the best is yet to come. That your kingdom is coming in more and more, ushering in more and more each day. So we pray with the faith of a child, saying, Dad, would you intervene? And we thank you in advance for whatever you want to do. We trust you. May we move even today from that of a skeptic to that much more real faith, authentic faith, believing faith in you. We trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.